Last time I spoke on, is anyone chasing you? You remember that question? Well, apparently Psalm 23 was chasing all of us last week because Pat, without knowing what we had been speaking on, he brought another word on Psalm 23 and he emphasized even verse 6, that surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And so if you didn't believe the message from a week earlier that I gave on that very text, I trust out of the mouth of two witnesses expounding the Word of God, that was enough of a reminder for you to believe it. Now, whether you still are embracing that truth and believing that today, I don't know. Maybe I should preach it again. I mean, that's how weak we are. We need reminders again and again. Now, I'm not going to be in Psalm 23 today. I still have maybe one or two sermons from that series, but I've had a burden to deal with something else. And like last time, I want to start out with a question again. And the point of these questions I'm trying to start with something that gets a thought in your mind that you're going to see this imagery and it's going to help you recognize a parallel from something physical with that which is spiritual, right? And that should make you disgusted at that which you are giving way to when you see the physical example, and you think of something physical that you'd never do, but then you see how you're doing that in the spiritual realm. Hopefully it makes it hit home all the more. And so here the question is, here's something to think about is, at night, have you ever been walking down your hall to go to bed, and you went to check if your front door was locked, and realized not only was it not unlocked, or not only was it unlocked, the front door was completely wide open? Has it ever happened? Have you ever done that? Now, have you then done this? Have you then proceeded to ignore the fact that not only was it unlocked, but that it was wide open, and you've gone back to your bed and gone to bed? Have you ever done that? Now, I think your initial thought would be no. I mean, that'd be pretty crazy for me to do that, especially if you live on the east side. Right? If you're out in the boonies on 20 acres, it's understandable. Okay, but imagine you're at the Butterballs, you're at my house, you're at some of the Roel and Charlene's house on the east side. Or let's think of it further. Have you ever paused, seeing the door was open, and went to your computer late at night, typed out a message stating, "Satan, come and assault my spiritual life with more darkness"? Then you take that note, you go to the front door, and you tape it on the front door and leave the front door open with that note on the door. Have any of you ever done that? Some of you have. Some of you have. You have done that. Where do you think my text is? Where do you think the Bible teaches this reality? And we'll show some of you, you've done that very thing in the spiritual realm. No, you've not done it in the physical. You've not left the door unlocked. You've not put the note on the door. But in the spiritual realm, some of you have done that very thing. So turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And this is my point. I want you to see the absurdity of doing that in the physical realm. You would think that's insane. But why then would some of us do this very thing in the spiritual realm? Which, if you think here, what should we be more afraid of? Man who kills the body, like the physical realm? Or what realm should we be more terrified of? He who can kill the soul and both throw the soul into hell, right? And so, if you don't do that in the physical realm, which is insane, why do it in the spiritual realm, which we should live in a greater fear and reverence of, because the spiritual realm, at the end of the day, come eternity, that's going to be the realm we're all in for all of an eternity. So, Ephesians 4, Ephesians 4, verse 26, be angry and do not sin. And then he says this, do not let the sun go down on your anger. And, so there's a conjunction there, the result of letting the sun go down on your anger is what? You give opportunity to the devil. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, for by doing so, the result is that you will give an opportunity for the devil. In a little bit, I'm going to comment on how he starts the text, be angry and do not sin. But think for a moment, the second part of the text, Don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, the Apostle Paul is telling you, he's telling me, do not hold on to unresolved issues of sin right there, facing even the end of the day. Don't let these things be carried over any longer than they are. Keep short accounts, forsake the anger, and I would add, we're going to see whether sinful anger or righteous anger, even the righteous anger can subtly shift into that which is sinful if you're harboring it more than it should be. It's going to end in something that's going to affect you. Or if you have bitterness today and unforgiveness today, if you imagine what's going to that could morph into the very next day if you don't resolve that today. Today. In other words, he's actually saying, live out verse 32. Look at verse 32 in Ephesians 4. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. He doesn't say forgiving one another when it's convenient, forgiving one another once a week, forgiving one another when they've forgiven you to meet your perfect expectations of how forgiveness looks, then you have the right to forgive them. It's not what he's saying. He's not saying that. And then the second part, or the third part in the text, it says this with that conjunction. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Why? And the result is you give opportunity to the devil. His point is failure to deal with sin in one day. It's not just it results in that sin maybe turning into something even more defiling the next day. You're actually given an opportunity to the devil. Or as it could be rendered, you're giving a place for him to stay. You've left the door open. You've not closed the door. And in essence, by your pride, your refusal to put off anger, your refusal to forgive, you're basically putting a paper on the door, inviting the devil to come in. No, not to possess the believer, right? The spirit of spirit of the living God lives within the Christian. But you're allowing satanic influence and temptation and slanderous thoughts from your enemy to be all the closer right there compared to further away because you've given him place. And you know what? He enters, there's further temptation, and you end up further in sin than you ever dreamt of. I mean, have any of you all ever had that happen? You don't resolve something, you give opportunity for the devil, and day number two of not turning from that sin, the darkness gets darker. And then, for God forbid, you go to day number three, and it even gets darker. And it gets darker. You're leaving a foothill for the enemy to enter your trench. And brethren, if anyone was in combat, you know how foolish that is. They get in that trench, they have a surprise attack on you, you don't know they're there. They have an ability to take you out. And Paul wants us to eradicate any opportunity to give the enemy a position in our life by which we could be lured and tempted and driven further in to some sin that we've already partially given into. And you know what? This ground being taken by the enemy, it could be a real turning point in the spiritual war for your soul. I mean, brethren, some of those who've went out from us, I realize they weren't out of us. But you know what? Some of them, they gave opportunity for the devil. I mean, you talk to them, you find out they had bitterness in their heart. Not just did they let it go by one day. They may have even had it there, harbored in their heart for years. Sinful anger and bitterness. And bearing the name of a Christian and thinking that's justifiable, do you know how much opportunity there is that's now been given because of that? And you know what this even reminds us, which Ephesians really should remind us of? The devil is real. I mean, what does Paul say later on? We wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood. I mean, we can't just view this as a flesh and blood war, locking the physical door from the physical enemy having an opportunity. No, we're at war with the devil. And this reminds me of Luke 4:13. What's Luke 4:13 say? The devil is tempting Christ. The temptation ends. What's Satan's strategy? The temptation ended, and it says this, get this, the devil started to wait for a more opportune time. You hear that? Satan is waiting and looking for an opportune time. Paul says you create an opportune time for the devil by letting the sun go down with that unresolved anger, sinful anger in the heart. You're giving him an opportunity. So the next day, when there's all this fierce temptation from the enemy, No wonder it's there. You left the door open for it to come. So, what does this mean I'm even giving him place to do? Again, just because you and I are believers, it doesn't mean Satan cannot have some sort of influence upon us. I mean, think about 1 Peter 5. What's it say there? He gives this vivid imagery of the devil being like what? A roaring lion. He's prowling around, seeking to whom he may devour. Right? He's seeking to slander in our thoughts the character of God. He's seeking to divide the brethren through slanderous lies. He's seeking to devour us. I'm telling you, he can devour you a lot easier with slander when you're already giving place to evil thoughts about certain brethren and you leave that unresolved. You now just be, it's just, Satan just sees what an opportunity. They've already let this go on for 2 days now. Now I'm just going to fully slander that other person in their mind. And I'm going to create disunity between them. And you know what? Satan's ruthless. He's ruthless. Acts 5:3. Ananias, what did they say to Ananias? Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? You hear that? Satan filled his heart to lie. All right, you go to bed, you let the sun go down on your anger, you have something unresolved that goes into the second day. There's all this fierce temptation now, even though you've not lied in a decade. You now have this temptation as a Christian to lie and use deceit because you've given place for all this fierce temptation to come down upon you. And, I mean, once you've let him stay, what did he do with Eve in the garden? Once you entertain him, what's he going to do? Just like he did to Eve in the garden. The devil is very willing to talk to you and disguise himself as an angel of light in order to poison your mind, in order to corrupt you, in order you to think ill of God. It's exactly what happened to Eve in the garden. She never should have given a place to listen to Satan's lies. She shouldn't have given place. But our sin being unresolved because of our pride and justifying some anger, unforgiveness, we are now creating an opportunity for Satan to influence and impact our thinking in a way that we you know what? Pride is self-deceiving, so when this happens, you often don't recognize it's taking place. You don't see it. Now listen to this. Ephesians 4:26 is an Old Testament parallel in Psalm 4:4. Psalm 4:4. And maybe Paul is alluding to this here, but he says this in Psalm 4:4. Be angry and do not sin. If you look that in the Septuagint, it's the exact same identical phrasing here as the phrase, be angry and do not sin. And then listen what he goes on to say in Psalm 4:4. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds. Right? Don't let the sun go down on your anger. You got idea of sleep, right? The end of the day. David says, ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. What does he mean silent? Be silent? If you look that word silent up, it could be rendered this, and it's rendered this in Acts 2:37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. David's saying, ponder in your hearts, on your beds, and be cut to the heart. If there's something there to be cut to the heart about, let it cut you. Don't drown it out with the phone. Don't drown it out with tiredness. Don't drown it out with, well, you know, I'll deal with this eventually. Doesn't Paul make it sound like there's a sense of urgency in these things? And we're going to look at some more verses, and I hope you're going to see. The Bible calls us to be urgent about this ever-present danger from the enemy. I mean, how many of you do spiritual inventory at night? I mean, how many of you think, even at night, about these things? You're thinking about, how is the day gone? And you might not do it like Jonathan Edwards, where he asked himself, how many questions did he ask at the end of the day? Like 20 or something. I'm not mocking what he did, but it's pretty intense, right? He's examining things. And I realize some might get too introspective, but some are not introspective enough. I mean, what do you do if you're laying there at night on the bed and something cuts your heart? What do you do? Yeah, pray. More than pray. Yeah, and more than confess to God. And if you don't, what's one of my favorite verses in Acts 24? 24:16. In view of the resurrection, Paul said, I always take pains to have a clear conscience both before God and before who? Man. Right? Paul took a painful route of clearing the conscience of wrongs he committed against people. The whole excuse of I confessed it to God when it was personally done against a person, you don't stop there with the confession before God when they know about what your sin was. This word there, give no opportunity. It's found in Hebrews 12:17. It says when it speaks of Esau, it says Esau found no chance to repent. You hear that? In other words, by having undealt with sin pass on into the next day, you're giving chance for the enemy. You're giving a chance for the enemy to enter your territory, and Paul is saying give him no chance, but be diligent to release the anger, release the bitterness, release whatever sin it is in your heart that you're harboring, whatever it is that happened within that day, don't give it room to live into the next day. Because if you do, you're leaving the door open, and you're leaving it open with an invite to the devil to come in there and say, this is an opportune time for you to come and tempt me in a more serious way. I mean, this text, it's loudly telling us keep everything present and current. The sinful anger you have today, it's to be dealt with when? Today. I mean, is that where y'all are at in your life as a Christian? When you sin, is it being dealt with the day you do it? Or have things compiled? Or have things compiled to the point where the conscience is even not beeping like the metal detector when you're doing certain things because you've given place to Satan to the point where, like the false prophets, he says peace, peace, when there should be no peace. The Bible is constantly speaking in this way of dealing with things today. Even just worrying about what's going to happen today. Think of Jesus' words in Matthew 6:34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the what? For the day is its own trouble. You know, whatever happens tomorrow, I got enough troubles today to deal with today. Deuteronomy 24:15, it says this, you shall give him, the hired worker, his wages on the same day before the sun sets. For he is poor and he counts on it, lest he cry against you to the Lord and you be guilty of sin. So just as the worker needs to be paid on the same day, so you and I, we live in the realm of day by day. Give us this day our daily bread, right? We've seen the song, day by day. This is the realm by which we live in. You don't want to leave that realm into this thing where you're procrastinating on spiritual problems and thinking you're just going to resolve all of those at a later date. You get in that realm, Paul says here, you're given an opportunity for the devil. And since this is a spiritual warfare for your never dying eternal soul, the last thing you want to do is give an opportunity for the devil who's prowling around like a roaring lion seeking to whom he may devour. It's insanity to do that. Yet, some of us, we've done that. And obviously, what Paul says here, it's not to be understood that I might, you know, lawfully keep sin in my heart until the sun goes down. I mean, he's trying to make a point. You don't want to take that literal in the sense of, you know, okay, now the sun's starting to go down, so boy, I better deal with it. No, right when it's identified on your conscience, you should be seeking and figuring out what you can do about that. But you know what? David got to the point where he is laying on the bed in this moment of self-reflection, and something, it cuts him in the midst of his silence, and he recognizes something he hadn't seen throughout the day. He was that aware of seeking to take spiritual inventory in his life. And this is not to be understood as if the sun's literally gone down and now it's too dark to deal with it. Right? You know, it's like, oh man, the sun went down. I just can't deal with this now. No, no, no. Many of you have had many a late night, even in the primary context of your marriage, talking to your spouse, trying to get things resolved so that the husband can wake up and go to the work the next morning. And everything's okay with his wife and he. That's an absolutely right ambition to have. That's what Paul, he's calling us to that. We want to be staying up to date. I mean, you want to think about it in computer terms. You want to make sure your security software on the computer is up to date. If you push off the update, you now have security vulnerabilities for hackers to get into your system. Right? That's what this we're talking about here in the spiritual realm. Should I feel an urgency? Is this, you know, are these verses right, James? I mean, what's another one you'd go to feel the urgency of this? Anyone? What's Jesus say in Matthew 5? Matthew 5:23. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there, remember, kind of like Psalm 4:4, right? You're there in your bed, and you remember. Wow, I was really harsh with that person. It just hit me. I was really harsh with them. Right? You remember that on the bed. Matthew 5:23. So if you're offering your gift, so you're in the midst of trying to move on and serve the Lord, you could say, you remember your brother has something against you. So this isn't even you remember that you sinned against him primarily. It's you actually recognize he's got something against you. And when you recognize that, what does Jesus call us to do? Put it off till tomorrow? Is that what he says? I mean, can't that be right? To put it off till tomorrow? Isn't there an exception what Jesus says? Can't I just delay? I'm so scared. I don't know how they're going to respond. Can I just put it off? Put it off. Put it off. Procrastinate. Can't I do that? Leave your gift there. Wait a minute. Don't even finish the offering? No. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. Go. First, be reconciled to your brother, then come offer your gift. Incredible. Does that make it sound like an urgency? Yeah. It does. Brethren, don't lose this urgency of living in the today. Right? So does the text, does the Bible teach us to deal with things in a timely way? Yes, it does. It speaks of immediately going to deal with it when it first is made aware on your conscience. And this is an incredible biblical principle we need to lay to heart. Even think about Hebrews 3:13, right? Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And think of that. You know what? I was thinking about that verse recently. When he says, not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, who's he talking about? Who's going to get hardened? We tend to think about it as just the person who you don't exhort gets hardened because you didn't exhort them. That's true. Right? You refusing to exhort them could lead to a hardness in their heart. But who else is going to get hardened? You! Because the Lord's laid it upon you to exhort them, as long as it's called today, do you think your refusal to do that is a neutral action by which has no effect on your own heart? Because whatever reason you came up with to excuse doing the right thing you knew to do, which by the way, if you fail to do the right thing you know you should do, James 4:17 says it's a sin. But failing to do that, it affects your own heart. Your life kind of becomes one of justifying not being proactive and doing that which the Lord has laid upon your heart. And then eventually your heart becomes a little hardened where it's not even happening anymore. You're not even having that subjective sense of God leading you and serving other people and helping them in a way He used to. And you wonder why, how have I entered that realm? Well, by not doing that which the Lord was burdening you to do. So maybe you failed to do this, to resolve things in the today realm. And maybe there's currently an opportunity for the devil to assault your mind with guilt or slander people's character to you because you refuse to speak to them and find resolve. I was even thinking here in the context, you know, all this is about putting on the new man, right? Being in Christ. And one of the things you put on, or one thing you put off is verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. And I find it interesting, a subtle tactic of the devil is that your speech is not really meant for building up. It could have another purpose and you don't recognize that. And you actually are taking part in some sort of manifestation of sin in your heart. And you never resolve that because it's more of a subtle manifestation of sin in your heart through your speech. And you put that off. And that, guess what? You just gave opportunity for the devil to divide, to slander your conscience, to slander your mind against the brethren because you've not dealt with it. Or even Matthew 18. You know, if I don't live out Matthew 18, if you sin against me, I go to you. Right? My issue is between you and me alone. If I fail to do that, and I never even go to the person who I believe has wronged me and offended me, I'm now right there given opportunity. Like, there's subtle ways like that. People don't pick up on that. They don't recognize how that's affecting them spiritually. In view of this, Paul Baines, the commentator, said, "Learn therefore this true Christian wisdom to deal with sin and Satan as the Apostle Paul dealt with the false brethren in Galatians. Galatians 2:5. He says, I did not yield in submission even for a moment. Even for a moment. Not an inch. For the devil is such a one that when he is once let in, he will scarce be driven out." I mean, am I exaggerating all of this? Or is there a realm, is there a war going on that maybe you've lost track of? You've tuned out of the news. This invasion is still taking place, brethren. There are still demonic influences and spirits and powers in this world waging war. We don't want to be naive to it. I mean, the Bible even says that. Don't be what of the devil's schemes? Ignorant. That means I could be ignorant of the scheme of the devil? Oh, not me. Me? I could be ignorant of a scheme of Satan? No. No, really? What's Paul saying in Romans 16? Who do they get? The hearts of the naive? Wait, there's people in the church whose heart is naive and they lack discernment? And they're ignorant of the schemes of the devil? Yes. I mean, that can't be any of us, right? None of us, that can't be us. Is that you? Is it me? Lord, show me. Right? We don't defend self. We humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. And He will exalt us. He will help us. So there's an urgency here. It's not just not holding on to the bitterness. It's actually doing the positive thing and forgiving the person as Christ has forgiven us. And it's doing it in a timely manner. Is Christ forgave? What type of manner did Christ forgive you in? I mean, when I called out to Him in 2007, did I get a thing that He'll be back in 20 minutes? He's contemplating my case if He's going to be willing to forgive me. Is that how Christ forgave you? Boom. Immediately. I'm not saying it's not hard at times to forgive, brethren. There's times it is hard. What I'm telling you is what the Word of God says. And what culture tells you, what your experience tells you, that is irrelevant at the end of the day compared to what the Word of God teaches and calls us to do. Is Matthew 5:23 about leaving the gift at the altar, can that be difficult to do? Yeah, that's exactly the point. Christianity is not easy. But we have the power of the Spirit of God. We are new men and women in Christ. And we have the ability to live out these realities through His power. We're not defeated. You know, again, Paul said it. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander in verse 31, put away. Just put away. Put away the anger, the clamor, the slander, along with all malice. And do what? Put on what? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, because who's forgiven us? God in Christ has forgiven you. He's forgiven me. If the Lord's forgiven me, how can I not forgive? And again, one of the greatest evidence someone has not been truly forgiven by the Lord is they're unwilling to forgive. And that's why Jesus would make a statement like, if you will not forgive, I will not forgive you before my Father in heaven. As much as people want to dismiss that verse, you're much rather to take that at face value than be deceived by the schemes of the devil and minimize what Jesus is saying in that verse and reason it away. Because come judgment day, the verses in the Word of God, they're not going to be reasoned away by the just judge of all the earth. We're going to find He's going to take His Word exactly as it says it is. So we should be doing that right now in the present. And this is not the only place the devil is mentioned in Ephesians, right? If you look at 6:11, we have this reality here. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Wow, I mean, we got the ability to stand against all the schemes of the devil. And there's the armor. We've got the faith, the Word. We've got all this armor that we can put on and we can stand. That's not a defeated mindset of the Christian. And obviously Paul is listing all of this and putting all of this, even after what he says in chapter 4, so that those people who have given place to the devil, there's a sense of hope that I can get out of this present situation. I don't have to stay here. And brethren, we just heard one of the schemes. One of the schemes of the devil is he wants the sun to go down, he wants the day to end, and he wants you to still be bitter and angry and unforgiving in your heart. He wants you to carry that on to the next day. He wants that. He wants that. Here an example is, I think I mentioned this in some sermon a long time ago, but it's just an incredible example of someone putting on the new man and living it out. Hudson Taylor, right, missionary in China. He called for a riverboat to take him across the river. As the boat arrived at the shore, a wealthy Chinese man came up behind Taylor in a hurry to get into the boat. The man pushed Hudson Taylor aside with such force that he fell into the mud. Okay, there you are. You just got pushed to the side and you fell into the mud. What are you going to do? Now, where was that? Horrified by what he had seen, the boatman refused to allow the wealthy man to board his boat because Taylor had been first to call for his services and was a foreigner who deserved by Chinese customs to be treated with respect. The rich man didn't realize Hudson was a foreigner because of his Chinese clothes. When he realized what he had done, he instantly apologized. Hudson Taylor didn't react with irritation or anger. Oh, that's interesting. That's what the Bible calls us to do right here. Huh. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger be kind to one another. Huh. He's living out what the Bible says. Who would have thought? We can do that. Hudson Taylor didn't react with irritation or anger. Instead, he graciously invited the man to join him in the boat and witness to him of Christ's love. He responded to a provoking situation according to the most excellent way. See that? You see that, brethren? That's what we're called to do. And it's interesting to me, I thought about this. Notice, how did he respond to this personal offense? There wasn't righteous anger at it. It's happened against him as a person. You're to bear with that individual, as he did. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word, it stirs up anger. Hudson could have stirred up anger with a harsh word. How dare you? Don't you know I'm a foreigner? I mean, he could have done something like that. He didn't do that. And you know, if you speak harshly, wrath is not turned away. It comes upon you. Taylor turned wrath away by his response. And did Hudson need to get to the end of the day and lay on his bed and think about Psalm 4:4 and realize what he had done and go try to find the Chinese man, which he never would have been able to find anyways, and apologize to him? Did he even need to get to that point? No. Why did he not need to get to that point? Because he did the right thing by the power of God in the moment when he faced a trial that was unexpected. Did he stand there thinking he's about to get pushed down into the mud? Brethren, that's how a lot of the trials that we face that lead to anger and irritation are. We have no idea it's coming and it happens. Am I already walking by the Spirit of God, being in the Word of God, thinking about Christ and serving others, so when the sudden thing happens, like I get pushed in the mud, I'm ready in the moment to respond in a Christ-like, honoring way? He had none to resolve because he had already been resolving it. He had already been keeping short accounts by not even sinning in the first place. I mean, isn't that the ideal thing that we want to do? We don't even want to have to fall into that in the first place. Okay. And I guess in my order of the sermon, I figured I'd just make a brief comment about this right here. But the text does start by saying, be angry and do not sin. All right. And if many of you remember Tim's sermon years ago on this, he rightly pointed out, it's a passive verb, which means Paul is saying, let yourself be made angry by something outside of yourself. It's something that happens to you. And there is a time to be righteously angry at something that's happening out there, like what's going on in the public schools or whatever. I mean, if you read the news, and there's a place where you get really angry at some of the perversion in the world. It's a righteous indignation that if you didn't feel that and you just felt a cool spirit all the time, that actually wouldn't be honoring the Lord. But even there, I think Paul's whole thing is even that. You don't even want to hold on to that. Then what do you become? You become one of those bent out of shape bloggers, or like Ben Shapiro, where whatever righteous anger you had initially, now you're just angry about everything. And you come across as unloving and harsh. I realize he's not even a professing Christian, but just that's what you end up becoming. And you think you're justified because you're pointing out all the right things, so your anger and bitterness is righteous, but that's not at all the case. God has designed our emotions to burn at certain things, but is our passion being kept within its bounds? Think about Jesus, right? In Mark 3:5, he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. Well, what did they do? They were standing around trying to accuse him of healing a man on the Sabbath. And Christ just looks at this, their deception, and there's a righteous indignation about their conduct. It's not sin right there. It's a righteous indignation. But righteous anger, it might start out like that in some situations, but often it becomes something unrighteous. Or you call anger righteous anger because Paul says such a thing exists that's actually not righteous at all. Right? You end up getting in this habit of labeling righteous indignation, labeling something righteous anger when it's not that. Be careful. Be very careful. Thomas Boston said this. He likened it to a river that when it's left in its proper channels and stream, it doesn't cause problems. But when sinful anger swells and overflows, what's it going to do? It's going to cause damage, right? It's got to stay in its proper place. My own perception of myself as a Christian and us as brethren, I don't look out of our church and think that we've got a lot of people who need to get more righteously angry. I think our struggle tends to be in the other situation where we fall into sinful anger, impatience, bitterness at personal offenses, and we hold grudges and unforgiveness at people. I think that's the danger. And you know what? Paul thought anger was a problem for the church at Ephesus, to the point where he has an opportunity to say something to the men. Something to the men. And what did Paul say to the men in 1 Timothy 2:8? Men should pray lifting holy hands without what? Anger or quarreling? Well, why did he say anger or quarreling? Why would Paul is witnessing that temptation and that within men specifically there. That's what I gather from that. That's a specific danger. And brethren, many of you, when I ask you about how your marriage is, I mean, I can't count how many husbands mention their main struggle is this sin of impatience. Right? I mean, this is a real war. And we don't want it to spread. Proverbs 14:29, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding. Right? The longer you grow in Christ, the more you're able to have stuff happen, and it takes a whole long time to get you to be angry. I think like someone said, it's like the fuse, right? You know, when you're initially saved, your fuse might be that long, and it's a real quick time, and then blows up. Right? The longer you get, I mean, you got a long fuse. Right? I mean, don't you want to get to the point where your fuse goes for miles? I mean, it takes miles of burning before anything ignites. You guys don't want that? I want that. All right, what time do we have? Okay. You know what? Sinful anger, it's bad. I mean, Jesus likens it to a degree of murder in Matthew 5:22, or in James 1, mentions the anger of man will not produce the righteousness of God. Sinful anger makes you unlike the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, one of the worst testimonies that parents can have towards their children that the gospel is true is if they're angry, impatient, and frustrated and yelling at home. That's a horrible testimony to your children that we have the truth, right? And your children, they're watching you, they're watching me. I mean, I trust, brethren, if you sin to your children, I trust you are quick to acknowledge it and specifically and directly apologize to them with exactly what you did. Not some vague thing, but something very specific. Not the next day. I mean, if you don't, guess what? You're training your kids. Don't keep short accounts. It's okay to be bitter. It's okay to be angry. You're being a hypocrite before their very eyes. And, you know, part of why I even felt a burden to bring this message today was just thinking about, you know, as many of you know, a dear brother of ours, his wife has left him and taken the children. And just thinking about the prayer meeting we had a week and a half ago, someone praying, you know, Lord, I never would have imagined their marriage was like that. Brethren, that is a true reality. Where is your marriage at if you're married? What's really going on? What is the conduct like in the home? Because even if I go over and I'm there for 3 hours with you, you know what? It's very easy to portray something to appear in a certain way that it's not in a limited amount of time. Now, let me even transition here at the end to think about marriage specifically. That's part of why I'm wanting to bring this out, is are you applying this in your marriage? This saying of not letting the sun go down on your anger. Hebrews 13 says, marriage is to be held in honor among all. Right? Are you holding your marriage in honor? And you could say, well, he goes on to say there what? Hold your marriage in honor before all by not allowing what into the marriage? Right? By keeping the marriage bed pure and undefiled, right? Avoiding sexual immorality. And you could admit, you know, I trust you're able to say, well, that's a reality. But brethren, that's not the main thing to think about. What about anger and giving opportunity for the devil and where that leads? I mean, how do you think someone gets to the point where they're even defiled with sexual immorality? I mean, I can tell you one way. They let the sun go down. They refuse to deal with something. Their anger abounds. They're not admitting it. One of the spouses or both are just proud and unwilling to admit a blind spot. They're unwilling to let the spouse lovingly remove the speck from their eye. They declare that there's no speck in the eye, and they've stared at the mirror long enough, and they know who they are, and they're unwilling to hear and have humility. I mean, that you get that whole thing happening, and then it's just kind of like, oh, well, it's water under the bridge. Let's just move on. Let's not talk about what happened the other day. Really? Let's not talk about it? Let's not call sin what it is? Let's just push it down the road? How many times have you already done that then? Where do you think that's going to lead? I'll tell you where it's leading. Your door's open, and there's a sign on it inviting the devil in. And you know what? Since he disguises himself as an angel of light, he might be in there staying in one of your rooms and you have no idea he's even there because you think it's something related to the Lord when it's actually Satan himself seeking to deceive you, seeking to tempt you. I mean, prior to someone being unfaithful to their spouse, there's almost always some marital deficiency that provided the context in which the sexual morality happened. Even leading up to King David's sin. His pride, his laziness, not going to war when he should, it provided this context. And so I'm just, brethren, I'm being honest with you. I'm more and more realizing that there are many people who say they have a good Christian marriage and they don't actually have a good Christian marriage. And if that's you, I mean, if you're coming to grips with that reality, that you've wrongly been evaluating the state of your marriage and the state of your conduct, even as a Christian in the context of a marriage, the last thing you want to do is just kind of push that down the road and think, well, this is normal, right? I mean, it's normal just to get angry at my spouse and we don't acknowledge our sin. That's not normal. That's not normal at all. It's not normal to push things off and not resolve them today. It's not normal to keep offering sacrifices where you know people have stuff against you and you don't go deal with it. It's not normal. You know, you could even say this. Many homes think they're functioning like a Christian home, and they're actually not. The problem becomes you never see in the home well enough to get a clear perspective. Why do the kids obey as well as they obey? Is it because the parents are loving, disciplined, and consistent? Or is it because there's a hyper control and anger that manifests and the children are great in obeying because they're terrified? I mean, what's really leading to the obedience of the kids? What's really leading to my obedience to Christ? Is it the love of Christ controls me? because I believe this, that he has died for me? I mean, you know, men, is your wife leading you and seeking to control everything and you just cover it up and you don't want to deal with it and you're just passive and you come here and it appears like, well, in my marriage, you know, my husband's the leader here, but at home that's just not the reality at all. And your husband gets used to it and he becomes passive and he feels like it's unloving to expose it. You know what? It's unloving to not expose what's going on if things are not being lived out according to the Scripture. Because you know what? The door's open. And you're giving the devil an opportunity. And Paul is saying, don't let the sun go down on that. Stop procrastinating, thinking these things are no big deal. And think of this, brethren, since marriage is the Lord's idea, and the Lord's given it to us, guess what? There's answers, right? And there's help from the Lord. I mean, if your marriage is in trouble, don't be terrified. God is able to help. He's able to give grace. All right, how much time do we got? Okay, a couple more minutes. Here another thought is, wives or husbands, if you fail to bear with and love your spouse with an unconditional love, failure to do this rather than focus on the things he does not do, which is what too many people I feel like they do. They're focusing on what their spouse is not doing. They start to erode their love for the spouse. And it just starts to disintegrate at such a subtle rate they don't even recognize it. And as one brother said, to revere your husband does not mean to revamp your husband. Or this statement, the wife is not the husband's, or the husband is not the wife's personal Holy Spirit who tries to convict him of everything. Are you seeking to respect your husband? Husband, are you seeking to graciously lead your wife and love her as Christ loved the church? If not, you're going to have growing tensions in your marriage, increasing anger, discouragement, depression, and you're going to hinder God's work in the home. And so, brethren, do you have backed up issues right now that are unresolved? I mean, what are you waiting for? I mean, is the sun never gone down? Just staying up there for 3 days? The text is telling us, deal with these things as soon as possible. Deal with them. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Don't have unresolved sinful issues, for if you do, you're now given an opportunity for the devil. And the devil is the god of this world, Paul says, a lowercase g, and he has schemes. I would say this, you're guilty of sin if you hold on to unresolved issues from the past. If you got bitterness, your past bitterness, by holding on to it, you're sinning. By even holding on to the sin, because it's still a sin in your heart that you're unwilling to forsake. And you're going to give place for future problems to be compiled and blown up even in a far greater way. All right, now here's this last thought. Has this really hit me? Turn to 1 Corinthians 7. Turn to 1 Corinthians 7. Listen to verse 5 here. Do not deprive one another. Well, in context, verse 4, for the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, the wife does. Verse 5, do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so what doesn't happen? So that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So, first, he's saying they're both agreeing on not coming together in sexual intimacy for a time for the purpose of prayer. Right? That's where this verse comes in here. Paul does not say they don't come together because, well, it's a reason of anger, or the one spouse, they're just wanting to deprive the other one, or whatever, all these other reasons. Right? But you know what might happen to a couple? One spouse, because of another spouse's sin, that doesn't get resolved. They let the sun go down on their anger. They then end up doing what? I mean, the last thing you're thinking about when you're angry with your spouse is sexual relations with your spouse. You have to get it resolved. If you don't get that resolved, what happens? You give opportunity for the devil. Satan may tempt you. I lost my train of thought there. Let me restate this. Okay. A person's with a spouse refusing to come together in intimacy now can cause their spouse to be what? What's the text say? A person with a spouse If you're refusing to come together in intimacy because of your own anger and letting the sun go down and you're refusing to resolve it, now what are you doing to the other spouse? You're causing them to be in a place where they can be tempted by the devil too. Where they can be a subject of Satan's attacks to be unfaithful. I mean, you hear what happened? You hear how this can just compound? I'm not forgiving this person because of what they did, and I'm angry, and I'm going to go to bed, and I'm going to be angry, and I'm going to be unforgiving, and I'm not going to deal with it. Boom, you just opened opportunity for the devil. And your spouse over there, they might have a longing even that evening for sexual relations, but I'm not interested in that. I've got this anger in my heart that I'm going to keep holding on to. And now guess what? You just put your spouse in a place where they can be open to the very temptations of the devil. I mean, you see how destructive this is. By not getting it resolved, it's not just affecting you and you're giving opportunity for the devil. You're not actually putting them in a place where they might have more temptation to be unfaithful. It's incredible. You guys get my point? You see how destructive this is? You see what can happen here? The one spouse in their anger gives opportunity for the devil. At the same time, they're now giving opportunity for the spouse who is not angry to be tempted by Satan because of them wrongly withholding sexual intimacy. I mean, this is incredible, brethren. What a thing. And you know what? Some people, people don't realize enough what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 7, 4 to 5. They miss this reality. Brethren, remember this. Sexual relations are an opportunity for you to serve and satisfy your spouse. It's not an opportunity for you to be self-gratified. That's not what it's about. It's about serving the other person. It's a ministry to the spouse. And both spouses are seeking to serve the other spouse in that way. They're going into those times thinking about serving the other individual. It's not some act of self that's happening. It's a ministry to your spouse. It's not about you being satisfied. It's about them being satisfied. But when you let sin into your heart, oh, brethren, you give the opportunity for the devil, and then you cause your spouse to be tempted by withholding yourself from them. It's a terrifying task. People say, that's not my nature. Well, the Bible isn't saying what's your nature. The Bible's just calling you what to do. Calling you what to do. Don't let your nature overrule what God says. All right. I think I'm out of time. Brethren, don't let me go to your house tonight and find the door open with a sign on it inviting Satan to come in. Last thing here. I scheduled an email to be sent out today at 1:45. And that email has 35 questions that Jim Elliff wrote on examining your marriage. Okay? And if you're not in the church and you wanted a copy, I left like four of the copies in the track rack back there. But I would encourage you, if you're married, take that email, print it off, look it on the phone, and work through those questions with your spouse. Right? Don't be the person who just thinks, oh, what happened to that family in Austin? That never happened to me. That never happened to me. Only by the grace of God will we not fall. Okay, let me see. All right, let's pray. Father, Lord, you know, pray you'd use this for good. There's so much more that could have been said, and maybe even some different statements to balance some of this out. But Father, yeah, I just pray you'd let this really sink in. Lord, help us to be people who live in the today. Lord, help us be people who keep short accounts. Lord, who get things resolved. And Father, I pray you'd bless the marriages in this church. Lord, I pray you really would. Lord, even those 35 questions, Father, I pray you'd use that for good. Lord, that if there are ongoing things in some of the marriages and they're not being dealt with, Lord, I pray you'd even use some of those questions to expose that. Lord, not that it'd cause division, but that it would cause an opportunity to have specks removed from the eyes. I mean, Lord, we want to see more clearly. We really do. Lord, we want to have more and more a home that just has the fragrance of Christ. So, Lord, help us to put on the full armor of God. Lord, help us to not be prey to the schemes of the devil. Lord, help us to not give a place or an opportunity or an open room for Him to come in and have an influence on our lives and have more severe temptation. Lord, help us to be free from malice and envy and strife and slander and anger. Lord, help us to put on kindness and love and forgiving one another as You have forgiven us. Lord, I pray You'd grip us all the more right now with Your forgiveness of us. Lord, if we really see it, if we really see how much Christ has forgiven us, Lord, how on earth can we hold on to anger in our own heart? Oh, Lord, forgive us. Lord, forgive us if we're playing with sin. Help us to get out of the fire. In Christ's name, amen.